This is not typical of the God of the scriptures. Our God is a God of truth. God never speaks in secret. All that you need to know is in the scriptures concerning Him.
God has many secrets, and the secret things belong to God. Things like our incredible creation, how it all happened, how animals know by instinct and even by will how to propagate its species, how to look for food, how to care for its young. There are many things that are beyond human comprehension, and God rightly keeps these things a secret, for it is far more than we could ever chew on. Yes, the secret things belong to God, why we suffer, why there is evil, but God does not leave us without answers. On the issues that we need answers for, the issues of sin and salvation, the issues of love and forgiveness and forbearance, questions about our future and the coming end of this world, God has given us the answers. But there is one area where we should be really glad about that God has kept it secret, and that is concerning our sin. I mean, aren't you glad that God does not expose our sins to everyone? But when asked, He lovingly and carefully and privately reveals the depth of the evil of our hearts to us alone. God is gracious, is He not, to keep these things a secret from the world? But He will expose it to us when we are ready to publicly put it on trial and judge these sins powerless because of God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is no secret to those who know Him well. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
You know, the rabbis try hard to avoid all theophanies. Accepting a theophany in the scriptures is like saying that Jesus may be God. So they find ways around this truth. In his book, Some Aspect of Rabbinical Theology, Solomon Schechter wrote, he said, the rabbi identified this angel, whose name is like that of his master, as Metatron. Here they named the angel of the Lord Metatron. Who is Metatron? No one knows. But they had to come up with a new name because it is impossible to avoid this bodily manifestation of God. But the Targum are more honest and to the point. I love how the Targum of Jonathan translates Genesis 16:13. See what it says, you will recognize something in there. It says, she, Hagar, gave thanks before the Lord, whose memory had spoken to her, and she spoke like this, you are the living and enduring one who sees but is not seen. For she said, behold, here indeed the glory of the Shekinah of the Lord was revealed, vision after vision. Who does the translator say spoke to Hagar? It was the Memra of the Lord. Do you know what the Memra is? The Memra is the Aramaic translation of our English word, word, right? Or the Greek logos. And you know, at the same time in history as the Jews were reading this translation, John comes. And he says, in the beginning was the Memra, and the Memra was with God, and the Memra is God. This is how they understood it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was directly answering this belief about the Memra because Yeshua is all over the scriptures. He is very much in the Old Testament. These theophanies that are found in the Hebrew scriptures find their fulfillment in Jesus and only in Yeshua. And in this part of the Bible, the angel of the Lord blesses Hagar and especially her child, Ishmael. Well, it was really the parents' fault, Abraham's lack of leadership as a spiritual and physical head of his family, Sarah's lack of faith and irrational behavior, and Hagar's hatred towards her mistress. All of this was not the child's fault, and God honored this child and blesses him. However, this child will also behave rudely after the birth of Isaac 13 years later, and here the angel of Jehovah gives a prophecy for him, not a flattering one. Look at verse 11 and 12. It says, the angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in the east of all his brothers. Here the angel of the Lord prophesied about the character of the child. He will be a wild donkey. These animals were hardly tameable. They were very wild, and so would Ishmael and his descendants be. We further see that he will not be at peace with his neighbors at all, always at odds with them. Now, I just want to tell you, this is not speaking of the Arab people. Even many of them claim to be descended of Ishmael so that they can claim the land. Ishmael was a Semite. He was not from Ham. The majority of Arab people are from Ham, just like Egypt, Canaan, Lebanon, Philistia. What happened to the Ishmaelite in the scriptures? According to Genesis 37, they are described as living in the desert, raising camels and engaging in caravan trade. Some identify them with bordered Bedouins. But in history, no mention of the Ishmaelite is found apart from a few mentioned in the scriptures itself. We'll learn more about Ishmael later on. But in Islam, Ishmael is viewed completely differently from the scriptures. Islam presents him as the promised son, not Isaac. It is Ishmael. When we ask them to tell us how they come to this conclusion, the answer is that they have the real story and we have the corrupted one. Hard to believe when you consider that Islam came 2,600 years after Abraham, and for 2,600 years we are now told that God decided to hide the truth. This is not typical of the God of the scriptures. Our God is a God of truth. God never speaks in secret. All that you need to know is in the scriptures concerning him. You know that on the same line, you've perhaps heard that some Palestinian archaeologists and politicians claim that the Palestinian Arabs of today are direct descendants of the Canaanites, and so the land is theirs. Bad choice of people. Choose another people, not the Canaanites. It does not reflect well on the Palestinian society. Of these politicians was Yasser Arafat. Anything to claim their ownership of the land of that God clearly gave to Israel. Now, one more thing about Hagar. There's something beautiful about this woman. Verse 9. Did you notice what happens there? The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." And so she did. She did it for 13 years until Ishmael began to act and behave just like the prophecy said he will. But during this time, she complied and served Sarah. Here's another Ruth, another woman who came from another faith and obeyed the word of the Lord and submitted to Sarah. Hagar means flight, a journey, right? Her life is filled with flights. She goes away from her land, Egypt, and becomes Sarah's maid. Here she flees from her mistress and tries to go back home. At the end, she goes again away. And from her, we first learn that God hears Ishmael, that God hears, you know, when you call him. This is how the angel of the Lord named the child. And we also learn that God sees, verse 14, the conclusion of the story. It says, "Therefore, the well was called Beer Laharoi." Observe, it is between Kadesh and Beret. Beer Laharoi means the well of the living one who sees me. What a great name, actually, this is. And from her, we learn that the Lord will meet us when we are in our needs. Verse 7, two words, actually, are together in there. We should not miss. He says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness." Spring of water in the wilderness. Spring of water in the wilderness. Two opposite words. And this is where we meet God. While we may be in the wilderness, God will meet us there. And will lead us to the spring of water. And there we will see him. Now what about Isaac? When was he going to be born? Abraham still did not know. And there is one concept that comes out strong out of all this story is patience. Patience. The exact time of the birth of Isaac was going to be prophesied only in chapter 17. And this long waiting period is something the Bible seems to want to stress for us to teach us about patience. If you're going to work with God, you need patience. Always. See, for instance, how chapter 16 ends and chapter 17 begins. It says, "Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. And Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham." See how long he had to wait again? 13 years before God came back to finally tell him that it would be through Sarah that he would have a child. This is what he tells him. It is good to read these parts of Genesis with a calculator, by the way. You know, with it you can add all these years and you realize that again, if you're going to work with God, you need patience. You know, at the beginning of chapter 15, Abraham was 85 years old. And now he's 99 years old. He had to wait another year. And the age of 100, he was going to have Isaac. The question is today, are we patient enough? This is what the text is telling us, right? Yeah, we're getting out of the theological aspect of what is written here because it is rich in theological truth. And we want to get to know how Abraham held all these things. He was patient. One major thing we learn is all this, in all this, is that we need to learn to be patient. James explains for us why we need to wait. James chapter 1 verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith, what does it produce? Patience. You see? Testing, patience. And verse 4, he says, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is what it leads to. And God wants to have the best for us. And patience is the door for our growth, right? For our sanctification. And this is not all. There's the other question about the land, right? We saw the first one, now we see the second one. And I believe that this second question is the best of Abraham's trial. To this question, God again only partially answers it, but he strongly assures it. The second question is found in verse 8 of chapter 15. Speaking of the land, Abraham asks, he says, Lord God, how shall I know that I will possess it? Okay, I believe I'm going to, but can you tell me how things work? You know, we have seen that there were so many people in Canaan. You have the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, and so on and on. And besides these, you have those kings who came from afar. Amraphel, king of Shinar, we've seen it. Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and so on and on. And so Abraham asked a legitimate question. How shall I know that I'm going to own it? Look at all these people. It doesn't look like I'm going to own anything. And again, God does not answer the question directly. He only confirms the promise. How and when, Abraham never knew. The answer will not take effect during Abraham's life because he never owned any of the promised land. Today, 4,000 years later, and the promise is not yet fulfilled. This is what I want to get to. This is what I want to get to when it comes to God's promises. God promised him something, but this something was for later. Later on, I believe, even in the eternal state. Here, God never told Abraham that he will not get it in his lifetime. He left Abraham to figure this one out. Why? Because he wanted Abraham to have a mind for heaven. He wanted to see Abraham with the mind of the hereafter. We do not know why the Lord acts this way or another, but in all cases, we need to trust Him and be patient. This is what comes out so powerfully in this whole story. We need to learn to be patient. Abraham was, and he prevailed.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with, for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
Again, it is God who chose this way to confirm His covenant with Abraham. He couldn't have said it strongly than this, because as God is eternal, so are His promises.
God cuts a covenant with Abraham, but it is only God who walks between the animals. Why only God? Because it is an unconditional covenant, and if man were to give his handshake on this deal, he would surely render the deal broken, because only a perfect God can keep his promises and keep the stipulations of an unconditional covenant. Likewise, our relationship with God is based on his unconditional love for us. I love unconditional covenants because God sets the obligations on both sides, but God will always fulfill his obligation even when we back out or when we break it. Now, even though God's covenant is unconditional and his promises are never broken, he invites us to enjoy the benefits of the covenant by embracing it, by appreciating it, by trusting in it. How great is it that our salvation is guarded and kept even when we sin? But how much greater a joy we have when we can embrace this unconditional covenant of salvation and enjoy the fact that we are inseparably connected to a God who will never let us go under any condition. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
You know, David Brooks, in an article he wrote in the New York Times back in 2006, it was titled "Marshmallows and Public Policy." He mentioned an experiment which concluded that kids who can wait for something do better in school and later on in life. This experiment began in the 1970s with four-year-olds. They would leave one child in a room with a bell and a marshmallow. If the child rang the bell, one person would come back and the child could eat the marshmallow. If the child waited for this person to come back on his own, the child could have two marshmallows. In videos of the experiment, you can see children screaming, that is, kicking, hiding their eyes, desperately trying to exercise self-control, and so they could not wait to get two marshmallows. Their performance varied widely. Some broke down and rang the bell within a minute. Others lasted 15 minutes. So the children who waited longer went on to get higher SAT scores, which is standardized college entrance examination. They got into better colleges and on average achieved more than others. The children who rang the bell quickest were more likely to become bullies. They received worse teacher and parental evaluation 10 years later and were more likely to have drug problems at age 32. The author of the experiment concluded that the children may be taught, and I quote, he says, that it pays to work toward the future instead of living for instant gratification. And this works wonderfully in the spiritual world. And this is a great truth about the trials of believers that we're going through in this life. The Bible strongly links our life here on earth with the one in heaven. Paul connects it, right? Remember that passage, 2 Corinthians 4:17? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He links heaven and earth. So the question that all is asking is, can we wait for our marshmallows? Right? Can we? We may not have it today, we may not have it tomorrow, we actually may not have it at all. Right? But it doesn't matter, because God is going to give it to us later. Right? For many, because they do not get their marshmallow, they put the whole existence of God in question. So many are disappointed with God because they did not get what they prayed for. You know, the rabbis have their sages. They compiled their writings and made books like the Talmud, the Midrash Rabbah, and others, and they often consult them, and they love their sages. But did you know we have our own sages? And superior ones, because they believed in Yeshua the Messiah, and they were endowed by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. We do not make much of this great wealth of information we have in historical Christianity. One of them, J.C. Ryle, in his great book, Holiness, he wrote, he says, to reach the holy day of glory, right? This is how he calls heaven. The holy day of glory, we must pass through the training school of grace. We must be heavenly minded and have heavenly tastes in the life that is to come. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his powerful book, Christian Warfare, he wrote, we are in a preparatory school at the moment. This is not life. It's only the preparation. They understood. These men understood the faith of Abraham and they reflected it in their writing. How real is heaven for us? How true are the words of Jesus when he says, I go and prepare a place for you, and when I come again, I'm going to receive you to myself. This is what all men and women in the scriptures, according to Hebrews 11, actually focused on. This place in heaven. Now, what was God's answer to Abraham? Well, he did not give him any details. His answer to him is so, so powerful. Let us go and see what God does. This passage is among the strongest one when it comes to the assurance of God's promises. Many today doubt their salvation. If you do doubt your salvation, I just want to tell you this passage is for you. Just let's read Genesis 15, 8 to 10. And see what God does. After that, Abraham asks him the question of the land. Doesn't give him any details, but he assures him of an answer. He said, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, and three-year-old female goat, and three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all this to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. Why did he do this? You know, at the time when two people made a covenant, they will take some animals, cut them in two, and both will walk in between, and they will say something like, as these animals are cut, so would I be cut if I break the covenant. But this is God who's speaking here. The Hebrew here are karat berit, that means to cut a covenant. Again, it is God who chose this way to confirm his covenant with Abraham. He couldn't have said it strongly than this, because as God is eternal, so are his promises. And even more, when it was time to walk in between, you know who walked? Only God. Why? Because Abraham fell asleep. What does that mean? It means that the covenant is unconditional. There's nothing you can do to go to heaven. There's nothing you can do to uphold God's promises. He actually holds them himself. This is why he was the only one to walk. And why these animals? Why 3 year old when the sacrificial system, it is always 1 year old, 1 year old that is required? These questions actually have baffled many commentators. Let's first see how many animals were there. How many? Five. The number of grace. Three are sacrificed, two are let go, and these animals needed to be 3 year old each. The number three is here repeated. This actually is the number of God. And the three denotes divine perfection, a divinely perfect sacrifice, so that we may have eternal life. And this may remind us of the final sacrifice of the Mamre, the angel of the Lord, who in fact was pierced for our transgressions. You know, to conclude, I would like to bring you to one maybe among the most important verse in the scriptures. We've seen it 2 weeks ago. Genesis 15, 6. He says, and he believed in the Lord and he accounted him for righteousness. A fundamental verse that was used again and again by men of God as they were striving to differentiate the Bible from man-made religion. As it was with Adam, so it was with all men since then. It's always justification by faith. But what actually brought the Spirit to declare Abraham righteous right at this moment in Genesis? What happened? Let's look at the context. Just see what happened just before. God brought Abraham outside to see the spectacle of the universe, right? Verse 5. Then he brought him outside. He says, look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he says, so shall your descendants be. And right after, Abraham believed. But what triggered this belief right here? Was it the wonder of God that Abraham was struck with? I think so. We need to be amazed by God. Always and every day. Look for him in the marvel of nature. We need to be enamored by God. Always. Seek him, especially in his word. There he will reveal himself to you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, right? So go ahead, read it, study it, be charmed and captivated by its depth and wonders. The angels in heaven are constantly enamored. They repeat. Remember, what did they repeat? Holy, 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 nonstop. Because they're amazed always at the wonders of God. And David too, if you remember, when he says, "How I love your law is my meditation all day long," that means he was reading the word all day long. All day long he was amazed by God. There's no circumstance in life that is not found in the word. Men and women of God went through so much. Their experiences are carefully selected for us, and the Spirit is the one who would lead you to them so that you can see your scriptures. One more thing. After the two first trials, Abraham graduated. How do we know that? His graduation actually is in chapter 17, verse 1. See what it says. It says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, 'I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless.'" Do you know that no one walked before God before that? Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. Enoch and Noah walked with God. But Abraham is the only one to be told that he walked before God. This tells us how close a relationship the two had. Abraham was such a great servant with a learning spirit that God made him the father of all who believe. He even allowed him to walk before him. To end, I don't know how many times I said I'm going to conclude, but this is the last thing. Does God require blind faith? Should we doubt the presence of God after all this? Should we ever doubt our salvation? Now, let me tell you about this boy who was asked to be tied to a rope and led down a steep cliff to retrieve a valuable package worth much money. He was promised half the amount of the worth, and it was quite considerable. So the boy longed for the money, for he was very poor. But when he looked down into the 200-foot chasm, he said, "No, I'm going to fall." After further persuasion, he said, "Well, okay, I will go only in one condition, only if my father holds the rope." And it was only when he courageously went down, he knew his father will never, never let him down. That is faith. He had confidence in his father. Let us bow our head in prayer. Yeah, we thank you, Heavenly Father, again for the life of Abraham, Lord. Lord, you sustained him even though you didn't give him all the answers he wanted, but you were always with him, always protecting him and Sarah and all the others with him. Heavenly Father, I pray that whatever we've learned today we can enshrine in our hearts and use it for our everyday life. Be with us, Heavenly Father, and I pray for each and every one here that your Holy Spirit will bless them. Put your healing hand upon those who need you, Heavenly Father. We all need you. As we pray in Yeshua's name, amen. May the Lord bless you.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.